So we have an additional reading this morning. It's in Ephesians 1, starts at verse 15. And the heading is Paul's Prayer for Spiritual Wisdom. Now, if you do much research on Paul, you'll know that a lot of his writing happened from where? Jail. So I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. That's the people in Ephesus. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church, body, it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself.
We're going to say now the Colossians Creed while we stand together, and it's about what we believe about Jesus, his CV, his credentials, and this is how it is set out in Colossians, and I encourage you to say it together, what we believe about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we're going to continue to look at Colossians.
The creed. Does anyone know what the word creed comes from? In the Latin, credo, which means I believe. What we've just said, the Colossian creed, what we're saying we actually believe in. I believe. Today's reading is freedom from rules and new life in Christ. So Colossians 2 verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. You also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. This way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for celebrating certain holy days or new moon. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires.
Friends, we're in a series and it's called The Complete Christian. That is a phrase that comes out of today's reading, verse 10, if you noticed it, and we have different translations will help us at different points, highlight different things. I have an old school translation here in your insert if that is helpful for you. That is the New King James Version, and there's some notes if you're a writing person, and that's helpful for you. Now, Mark mentioned we have lots of rules that we make these days. And with lots of rules goes lots of warnings. But what do you make of warnings? Warnings about snakes, warnings about sharks. We've got it all in the Northern Rivers, don't we? It's only you walk out the back there, we've got a sign there with the nice brown snake. If your kids go out, it freaks out all those new people that come. They say, the sign I saw where the kids go out to their play area, there's this warning snakes. Friendly place, aren't we? And I was with my dog this week, ran past a snake, actually. So this is an early snake warning. Ran past the snake. Thankfully, nothing happened. He skimmed straight past it. But we have these warnings. What do you make of warnings? Sharks around here, as I said. You know, not many of you are surfers, are you? Staying out of the water in the winter. I haven't been for a surf lately. But what if it's a sibling or it's your parents who warns you about these things? And there's teenagers that are in here. Is your parents warn you about anything? Do you take the warning a little bit more seriously? A little bit? Or if it's a sibling, I suppose it depends on your relationship with them. Or how you go getting along with them. What about a good friend? They're warning to you. What if it's a Christian good friend? What if it's actually in the Bible? What if it's from the Lord? Well, the Lord has a warning for us today. The warning was to the Colossian Christians, but this is a warning and it's a challenge for us today. So I challenge you, what are you going to do with that warning? Because people will say and people will teach, you need a fuller experience of Christ. You need a little bit more. You need a sign in your life. You need a vision to happen in your life to give you a fuller experience. Now, sometimes we actually long for some, you know, greater experience, long for some sort of vision or some sort of sign from God or some greater thing to come. And the devil can even deceive us in actually looking for those things. This is a loose translation, so it's just kind of picking up what's a flavor of it. It's actually from William Barclay. He writes this in capturing part of this warning. He says, "Beware lest there will be anyone who will carry you off as his spoil by insisting on the necessity of so-called philosophy, which is in fact an empty delusion. A philosophy which has been handed down by human tradition and which is concerned with the elements of this world and not with Christ." It goes on, jump down a little bit further. It says, "Let no one take you to task on a matter of food and drink." You like that one? "Or with regard to yearly festivals or monthly new moon festivals or weekly Sabbaths. These are only the shadow of the things to come. The real substance belongs to Christ. Let no one rob you of your prize by walking in ostentatious," I think that word is, "humility, in the worship of angels, making a parade of the things he has seen, vainly inflated with pride because he is dominated by his sinful human nature and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, supplied and held together by the joints and muscles, increase with the increase which only God can give." You like that? A warning from the Lord, and I'm going to pray for us right now that we hear what he has for us. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you love us enough to warn us. And we pray now that as your children, we may listen to what you have to say to us. We may apply it and put it into our life. And we may go away here changed and warned and ready to see signs of what is to come. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul had longed, and we've seen his longing and his heart and his passion that had been for these Colossian Christians, the Christians in Colossae, and he says about their maturity, and he's longing for their maturity at the end of chapter 1. You might remember that. He says he's worked his butt off for them, and he really loves them, and he wants them to know this thing. And really, my longing has been for our church too this year, that we grow in maturity, and we grow as well. And that's why it's been the theme. Last week, Lloyd pointed out to us, and he captured the sermon calling it a call to maturity. And I found this beautiful verse in Jeremiah. I just want to read it to you, which really captures this image that Lloyd gave us last week. It's from Jeremiah 17, and it starts at verse 7, and says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Here's the image. Capture this. "He will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaf is always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Isn't that a beautiful picture? A beautiful picture of maturity, which he was encouraging us to. When David Cobb came a few weeks ago, he took us to the book of Ephesians, and we had that little mini-series called Maturity in Ephesus. And from Ephesians 4, and if you weren't here, you've listened to it, haven't you? No, but if you haven't listened to it, go and listen to it. It's a great word. And do you remember what his prohibition, or things that prohibit growth, things that hinder growth? Do you know what it was? Does anyone know what it was? It was about false teaching. Or he called it false truth. That's what he called it. False truth or false teaching, false doctrine will hinder growth. It'll hinder maturity. I believe David got it right. And I believe Colossians kind of confirms that as well as we're just being reminded, we read out the Colossian Creed because there was heresy, or there was bad truth going around. Or you may call it like fake news, fake truth. Okay, there's fake truth going around about Jesus and about living as a Christian. I've come to that point in Colossians, and the verses just before this, which you've all memorized, so you're going to say it with me, aren't you? Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, continue to be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Thanks for saying it with me. Committed to memory. The Colossians had received Christ Jesus and they were to go on to maturity with Christ Jesus. Now, as I said, in the version here, it helpfully points out a couple of things. So start from verse 8 because verse 7 goes on to verse 8, obviously. And it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of man or mankind. It's an old translation. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. That's verse 8. Have a look at verse 18 as it's printed there. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, in worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Capture it there. Did you notice the phrase "but," which this translation picks up? Cheat you. Now, when I was in Laos and Thailand, you know one feeling you don't want to feel? That someone's just cheated you and ripped you off. And I'm pretty sure we didn't get ripped off for our $3 haircut in Laos. And I'm pretty sure we didn't get ripped off for our $2 street food dinner. Whole meal for $2. And it was delicious and didn't get sick. But there's two images, verses 8 and verses 18, and I want to help capture that the people who heard it would have thought immediately and understood what he's talking about. And these two images which come from the ancient world. The first one I want to tell you about is this idea of a Roman conqueror or a procession, a military parade. And that is when they've captured or taken over someone, the captors walk in front. They lead the way. And you know what's trailing behind? Those people in the chains. And those ones who are the captives who have been captured. And they get carried along. And that kind of picture comes out of, and that happened in the Roman conqueror, and it happened throughout history to Israel when they went to Babylon. And then there's the Medes who took over, there's Greeks who took over, and there's the Romans. And so there's these conquerors and there's these parades going on. And it's this idea of being captured and carried off. Image which we get, and it's picked up in verse 15 as well. And it's this triumphant train, and it's this contrast to the parade that Jesus leads. So take note of that. And this is the second image that comes up. And the second image is like the Olympics, the Greco-Roman Games, right? You're running a race. Someone cuts in on you. Or someone causes you to follow them and you get disqualified. That's the idea which is getting picked up here. Don't let someone cheat you. That's the warning. So here you are, be warned of adding to Christ. That's the next title on our slide. Because the moment that someone starts to say to you, to be a complete Christian, you need to go to a trip to the Holy Land. You need to be baptized in the Jordan. Mine was in the Sea of Galilee, didn't count, did it? You need to be baptized this way. You need to not eat these foods. You need to have a Sabbath on this day. It's saying that there's something inadequate about what Christ has done. It's saying that there's something not complete in what Christ has done. It's saying that there's something that it's not sufficient. Christ's teaching, his work, it's not enough. That's what it's saying. And so here's the warning that comes in verse 8. It follows on in verse 9 because he wants to tell them, guess what? Christ is enough. And he says, in him. It says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Did you capture that? Who is the head of all principalities and power. Wow. That's what you have in him. Jesus is completely, you find God in him. All the fullness of God dwells. And when you come to him, you are complete in him. That means there's no rules, there's no regulations. It means that there's no circumcision requirements. There's no badges that you need. It's only in him. What in him? Well, it's faith in him. Faith in him makes you a complete Christian. When Paul talks in Ephesians, we had a little reading from Ephesians. What does he say in chapter 1? He says, "You have in him you have every spiritual blessing in Christ." In Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Yeah, you're complete with what Christ gives you. The false teacher, what does the false teacher impose? Well, he imposes circumcision. That faith in him isn't enough. He says circumcision is a path to piety. It's not a really popular one today, is it? Okay, it doesn't really get ratings today. You know, people would more so get a tattoo or something. But I don't know why people aren't jumping out of their skin to have this spiritual experience. But we'll move straight along and get to verse 11. Because in verse 11 it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." There's spiritual circumcision he's talking about. There's human circumcision, it's got to do with skin. That he talks about spiritual circumcision, it's got to do with your heart, and it's got to do with Christ. And it goes on in chapter 3, and he talks about what that means in the putting on and putting off. He'll talk about putting to death these old ways and the putting off of things. Verse 12, he goes on to say, "You're buried with him in baptism, in which also were raised with him through faith in the work of God, working of God, who raised him from the dead." See that? When you're with him, you're buried with him. Your life and no sin is buried with Christ. But you know what? You're raised with Christ as well. And you're raised with him. Now, this is a great verse. It's a great Baptist verse, really, that people probably quote for immersion baptism. And it's one which probably Baptists are held quite firmly to for that. But verse 13 goes on. We'll continue on as well. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, made alive together with we were made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses." This is great news, isn't it? This is the gospel message. This is the good news message here. He's saying you were dead. Now you've been made alive. That's the drastic difference, right? What does he say in Ephesians 2? He says, "You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, but guess what? Come to Jesus, you're made alive in Christ." It's the same kind of idea here. He picks up the same thing. You've been forgiven when you come to him. Verse 14, he says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us." There's this written record and it's been erased, is the idea picked up here. The image which is picked up. You know, ink in the day, it didn't have the acid of today and didn't stain like today. And paper was a commodity in those days, or papyrus. So they could wet the ink and wipe it off again, wipe the page off again and write again over it once it's dry. This is like, you know, the chalkboard has been rubbed clean. The sin of your life has been wiped over and there's a clean slate. This is the picture we're getting here. This is the good news when you come to Jesus and trust in him. If you have faith in Jesus, your sins are removed, you're made alive, you're forgiven, you're cancelled debts. That's the idea that's coming up here. And you're on the... Because why? He's nailed it. He's nailed it to the cross. It's crucified. It's dead. That life, those sins. You have a new life in him. So you'd get the old nature, which is the disobedience, the ignorance. Well, that's the self-seeking That's dead. That's old. The new nature is a nature of love. It's a nature of trust. It's a nature of obedience. And we're called to put that on. He finishes off in verse 15 by saying, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. This is the parade coming back in. Guess what? It's flipped around, but. Because those at the front of the parade, who are the ones at the front of the parade? They're the ones who are with Jesus. He said, don't let people put you back in the captives. Don't let them chain you back up and be captured by these things. Good news that we've been released from the power that sin has over your life. You're no longer power over you. You know that sin can have power over your life? When you trust in Jesus, that power is released. The power of sin and the consequence of sin, because it's been paid for. Jesus paid for it. You're on the Jesus train. Freedom for the captives, we sing. You're released if you have faith in Him. You're released from those things. What will the false teacher impose? The false teacher will impose these things. Festival regulations, food regulations, Sabbath law, piety, which is fake humility, and spiritual experiences with angels and other things. The false teacher will say, verse 21, don't taste, don't touch, don't, what's the other don't? Thank you, don't handle. What does the true teacher say? That's the false teacher. What does the true teacher say? Well, you go to Jesus' words. Come with me to Jesus' words. Jesus, the true teacher. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7, and just skim your eye over the story there and what's happening. Now, this is a message from the true teacher. He's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers. He's talking to them, and the Jews are saying, do not eat. Yeah, you shouldn't eat because you haven't cleaned your hands. There's traditions of the elders. Says here, verse 5 says there's traditions of the elders saying about food and who's unclean. And what does Jesus go on to say and show them? Verse 15, he says, nothing outside a person can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean. It's not the outside things and following, it's the heart where uncleanness comes from. That's why we need to be circumcised of the heart, right? Good teacher talking. And then if we get back to Colossians in verse 16, there's a couple of consequences. Then there's therefores. There's because of what you have in Christ. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Verse 16. Says, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ. So there's these new moon festivals. There was once a month thing. I understand that Jewish people celebrate a moon festival. And he's saying the point of these things, circumcision, you know, the signs and the stars, they're actually a sign. The signs all point to something. But the power's not in the sign. The power's in who they point to. The whole Old Testament points to someone. Who is it? Say the J word for me. Good. Excellent. It all points to Jesus. And like, have you seen the moon this month? It's been pretty spectacular, right? I've seen it as I'm driving, seen the sun setting and the moon rising. And the moon looked like the sun, actually, because it was so red. There's been some spectacular moons. But, you know, the moon, when it just reflects the sun. And when it's in the shadow, well, it hasn't disappeared. It's not peekaboo, it's going disappeared. It's just that we can't see because it's not, you know, in the sun. When the sun comes, and as the moon comes, as the day comes, it just disappears because you can't see. Because the greater sun, the light is here. And it's like Jesus comes, and he is like one who actually illuminates. He supersedes. Like the sun supersedes the moon, and that's why we read that Colossian Creed, to remind us of that. And that's why it's in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. 18, he goes on. He says, let no one cheat you from your reward. We already had that read. What does he talk about? Taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Well, it seems that the Jewish had worked up this kind of theology or teaching about angels as well. And you only have to read the book of Hebrews. What do you learn about the book of Hebrews? One, what does it seem like is going on? The author seems to be showing and pointing out that there's some sort of angel worship. He says, which of the angels did God ever say, Son whom I love? Doesn't he seem to be pointing something out to some people who seem to be worshipping or highlighting angels? In the middle of chapter 1, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, guess what? Angels actually are ministering spirits to you. Puts angels in their place or where they belong. 19 goes on to say, and taking hold of, he says, these people, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knitted together by joint and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. You only grow and you only mature if you're connected to the head. That's what he's saying. It's like the tree. The tree only grows if it's connected to the what? The roots. It's the moment it's severed from the roots, it's not growing anymore. It only matures in that. God wants you to grow, and it says there, God as God causes it to grow. Grows as God causes it to grow, says the NIV. And you only ever mature if you stay connected to the head. It's like Jesus in the way he talks about being connected to the vine in John 15, yeah? It's connected to the vine. If you put out roots into philosophy, into principles, into practices, that are fake, they won't bring growth. And really, Paul wraps up in Romans to say, in Romans 14, I'll just tell you what it says. He says that the kingdom consists not of what? It doesn't consist of food and drink. It consists of these things. Righteousness. It consists of peace. It consists of joy in the Spirit. Who brings those things? The Holy Spirit brings those things in your life. Well, that first kind of set from 16 to verses 19. But verse 20, there's a further therefore. What does he say? Verses 20, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Says, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of man. Says, there's traditions. And now just be careful that you don't throw out all the traditions. Because traditions, not all traditions are evil. Some and can be very helpful, but when you make them a must, you must do this. That's when it comes to the problem, right? You must, beyond the must that Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. 3 to finish it off, what does he say? These things increase indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In the end, these things won't help you actually in your godliness, or they won't change your heart, is what he's saying. They won't bring the conformity which Christ is after. And so if you're trying to reach God by human-made rules, man-made rules, or forms of harsh discipline, you're not going to get there. It's God who has actually reached out to us. And thank God for that. Our relationship isn't dependent upon us following certain rules or us following or being self-disciplined. God has reached down. And what is the song we sang? He brought heaven down to us in a way. True Christianity focuses on Christ, not on human effort, not on human tradition. Soph, I want to ask you this question. What will we do? What will we be aware of? And what will you be aware of today as we move from this place? Because here's a warning. The warning is, look out, false teachers are about. It's been happening for 2,000 years and it'll continue to happen until Jesus returns. Spot a false teaching. How do you spot a false teacher or false teaching? Well, look for the fake humility. look for the human-centeredness. Is it human-centered? Is it Christ-centered? The Colossian challenge, well, they'd received Christ Jesus, they'd been rescued, they're maturing, but religiosity had cut in. These add-ons to Christ. Now, it's probably these Gnostic teachings. Gnostic around the time is knowledge and secret wisdom. And so that's where you get the idea of philosophy, the idea of having visions, the idea of piety, the idea of self, you know, self-discipline. There was Judaism around at the time, and that's where you get these rules and regulations. It's obviously where you get the idea of what? Circumcision, food laws, moon, Sabbath, angels. This challenge, what's the challenge for us in our times? Well, there's still religiosity around. And I suppose the Catholic Church has been plagued with, you know, legalism. If you give enough or go to enough masses is kind of the message which comes across. If you give enough money, if you say enough prayers to Mary, then it affects your salvation is really the message which comes across. And there is false teaching around, and that means there's false maturity. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not divine. They actually have this idea that witnessing will affect your salvation. And that's why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Jesus, the church of who? Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints. Teaching? Well, they're teaching the same as well, that there's extra revelation, extra knowledge. There's the Book of Mormons. There's actually two other things that you can gain revelation from as well, apparently. Them are from the 19th century. Both of them are from the US. Both of them are teachings about restorationism, which is trying to get back to what the early church was, is what they claim. Both of them don't teach the Trinity. And there is a false teaching out there. But careful about how you approach our Catholic, our Jehovah's Witness, and our Mormon friends, because we still need to approach them with grace. And how you interact with them. Invite the JWs in, okay? It's better that they talk to you than they go down the street and talk to other people. Relation with them. Talk to them about who Jesus really is. Have a look at the scriptures. Over in Colossians with them. But be careful, because Protestants haven't always got it right either. There's probably been some add-ons which they seem to as well. You only have to think of, you know, teachings about eating pork, eating prawns, eating fish. That could come from, you know, Messianic kind of Jewish people. You could think from maybe being in the salvos that, you know, drinking has effect on where you are saved or not. You could think from, you know, if you're in the Anglicans, that following seasons and calendars in the year. If you're, you know, you could think from the SDAs that there's, you know, certain Sabbath day that you need to have. You could think from charismatics that if you haven't got a vision, if you haven't seen an angel, if you haven't had a healing. You could think from Pentecostals if you don't speak in tongues. You could think that if you dance or play cards. Who are those people? Card playing, non-dancing people. You could think from the Baptists. Okay, we'll get to the Baptists. If a certain amount has skin, water hasn't touched a certain amount of all your skin, then there's a certain standing that you have. So be careful and be warned, but be gracious. And be warned. What's the we warning here for us? Well, we need to be careful about, and I think of our time and our culture, our age, Christianity today, experiential culture. And experiential, I'll say, in music. We need to be careful about what we are saying or what we are thinking happens when the music's a bit louder, when more people are raising their hands, when there's more people singing. And we need to be careful about experiential worship, we might say. That we might be thinking that we're closer to God or subtly saying something. And we need to think about what at ABCH is we got some subtle rules or regulations that could become add-ons to Christ. I'm saying the we warning for us, but how about the you warning? Human tradition. Now, traditions are helpful. I'm going to say that. Traditions are helpful. Traditions can be very good for your growth in godliness. Say treasure your tradition. You might have a tradition of reading the Bible every morning at 6 o'clock. Treasure that tradition. Don't trust in it, but. Don't trust in it. And don't judge yourself by how regularly you keep that tradition. Don't let the devil judge you by how regularly you keep that tradition. Treasure your traditions. Don't trust in them. Don't measure your relationship based on how you're going keeping those traditions. You with me? Do you understand what I mean? Now, a pious person to put judgment on you, and certainly don't let the devil deceive you about your relationship or your connection to Christ because of how you're following a tradition in your life.